We're going to take a few moments to look into God's Word. So if you would stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. It is from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, right smack in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to read just one verse today, and it is from Matthew 6:34, but it is not in the NIV, which I typically use, but it is in the Message translation. So it may sound a little bit foreign to you, but you'll understand why I've used this translation in just a moment. So hear God's word from Matthew chapter 6. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, may this truth be not a task that we attempt to attain, but may it sink into our hearts and percolate and remind us that you are inviting us into a life with you. And this is just one of the ways in which we can do that. So, Father, as we consider this passage today, by your Spirit, may we both learn and be transformed in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We continue in the series Buen Camino. Buen Camino is a Spanish term that Debbie and I encountered along our trip in Spain as we walked the El Camino de Santiago. Buen Camino very literally means good way. And good way is the way in which we would send well wishes to those that we were passing or those people that we met along the way. Buen Camino can also mean the right path or the right way in which to go. So, this is not just a statement that we can exchange with one another as we're on the way on the El Camino, but I think it's a great statement or even a question that we could ask to one another all the time. Are you in a good way? Are you on the right path? Last week, I challenged you to examine your life and the pace in which you live that life. The title of the message was Living Life at 3 miles per hour, and I titled it that because that's basically what your speed is on a good walk. And we lived life at 3 miles per hour all along the Camino. I left you with a very common phrase, and that is, admitting you have the problem is the first step in your recovery. So I challenged you to examine your life during the course of this week. Where am I speeding through things? How is it that the complications and the complexity of the world around us affects the way I think and the way I relate to people, and especially the way in which I relate to God? It's a challenging question. And I appreciate some of you coming back saying, yes, I confess to God that I'm moving a little bit too fast, and I've even taken the first steps in slowing down. And then, of course, yes, I realize that living life at 3 miles per hour on 696 can lead to a lot of problems. So for those of you who tried that, you might want to go in a different path to begin with at this point. But the point is this. We live life at a breakneck speed, and we are always seeking shortcuts, and we look for life hacks, and we try to do things with great efficiency. And in doing so, or in living that way, oftentimes we will short-circuit what God is doing in our lives, the God whose pace is actually much, much slower than our pace of life. It's difficult to avoid, though. As I mentioned last week, the world, the flesh, and the devil all push us to greater velocity, push us toward greater complexity. Technology in our lives does that. It was supposed to help us, but in reality, it actually served to make our lives more complicated. So I hope that you have reached the point where you can at least confess, yeah, things are moving a little bit too fast. Things are a bit too complex. Technology has taken over certain aspects of my life, and I don't have the margin that I need to commune with the Lord and to fully engage with other people. So today we're going to look at this very brief passage in Matthew chapter 6 as a way in which to begin the process, or at least help you in the process of slowing down, or at least attempting to align with God's pace in your life rather than the pace of this world. So I'm going to talk for just a few moments about what it means to be fully present. Now, we've all heard this term before. We need you to be fully present. We need you to be right here. I need your attention right now. So we get what this means, but in order to achieve that at any level of consistency, I think we all have a bit of a struggle because we are torn in so many different directions. It is interesting how we can be present in this room, but our minds are on work tomorrow morning, right? Or our hearts are on something that hurt 2 weeks ago. Or our spirits are in a place where we're not quite sure we believe God is at work because of recent circumstances. So we can be here, but we're not here. It works the same way with time as well. Our minds are constantly either moving ahead or looking backwards. Our hearts cling to those things that hurt us the most, most often things that happened in our history. But then we're very hesitant to take the chance on a relationship in the future. And the same holds true with our relationship with the Lord. We're hesitant because of what's happened in the past. Or when we pray, we don't get the answers that we expect to have. So we're constantly either in front or behind instead of right here, right now. To be fully present means to engage your body, your mind, and your spirit with what is happening right in front of you. You say, well, I'm doing that right now. Maybe. Chances are your mind wanders. Chances are your mind is wandering as we speak. And that's just one of the realities of being a human being. But I think the closer we draw to God's pace, and the more we understand that what He's doing right now is the most important thing, then we'll have a better chance of knowing what it means to live life at a pace that is reasonable, to live counterculturally, to be in a place where we are at peace instead of constantly stirring and constantly worrying about what's next. The faster you move, the more complicated your life is. And that doesn't mean just your feet or your bodies. The faster your mind moves and the faster your heart moves, the more complicated life is. So merely slowing down in terms of your pace isn't the cure. There's a lot of other things that go along with this. As a matter of fact, let me give you an example. When we were on the Camino, there were a lot of other folks who spent a great deal of time capturing the moment, taking pictures of wherever they went and whatever they did. And I shared with you a few weeks back that the landscape in northern Spain is remarkably familiar all the way through. There are vineyards, there are wheat fields, and there are pastures, and there are mountains in the distance. And then there are wheat fields, and then there are vineyards, and then there are pastures with mountains in the distance. And it was remarkable to me that no matter where we were along the Camino, people were still taking pictures of pastures and of wheat fields and of vineyards and of mountains in the distance. And they were taking dozens and dozens of them. Maybe a wheat field is not exactly the same in Galicia as it is near Pamplona. Maybe not, but they look awfully similar to me. So I wondered to myself, what is it that they are going to show their friends when they get back home? Well, this is a wheat field in this region, but this is a wheat field in that region too. And I don't know where that vineyard is. I'm not sure. But there's another vineyard that looks the same. So we were walking along with people snapping pictures all the time. And here's the hard part about that. When you are constantly snapping pictures, I mean, I understand it's what we do when we are on vacation or when we're in a new place. We take a picture so that we can remember the place that we have gone. But here's the difficulty. As soon as you raise the camera, that which you are taking a picture of is no longer your experience. The picture taking is your experience. And that's a big deal, because oftentimes we are so worried about remembering something when we're in the future that we forget that we're not experiencing it in the present. And we are not fully present. We may be fully present with picture taking, but we are not fully present with that which we think that we are engaging with. Well, picture taking is the experience. And when you take a picture of everything, your activity is picture taking, not walking the Camino. So that is the dilemma that I observed. Wendell Berry has this, he's one of my favorite authors. He has this beautiful poem that he wrote about this very idea of capturing a moment. He said, "Once there was a man who filmed his vacation. He went flying down the river in his boat with his video camera to his eye, making a moving picture of the moving river upon which his sleek boat moved swiftly toward the end of his vacation. He showed his vacation to his camera, which pictured it, preserving it forever. The river, the trees, the sky, the light, the bow of his rushing boat behind which he stood with his camera preserving his vacation, even as he was having it, so that after he had had it, he would still have it. It would be there, with a flick of a switch, there it would be. But he would not be in it. He would never be in it." This is the dilemma that we all face when we try to capture the moment that we're in and we're not in the moment that we're in. This works in other ways too. The reality of social media pushes us toward this. It complicates things because oftentimes we're experiencing something, but we're already thinking, "I wonder how I can show this to my friends. I wonder how I will frame this as I explain it later." And the moment we begin thinking about how we will explain what we're going through now, we're no longer going through what we are experiencing. You see the trouble with trying to be fully present? There's too many things that pull us away from it. Too many things that drag us from being present with what God is doing right now. We tend to live everywhere but in the moment. And we often miss what God is doing. Today's passage begins with, "Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow." The verse in and of itself is the sermon. Let's stop right here. Go and do. Pay attention to what God is doing right now. This is not hard, right? Well, it's not hard to understand, but it is very difficult to carry out. This is one of those passages that tend to confuse us as Christians. Now, in the Message, this is not what it literally says in the Greek or the original languages, but it sure does capture the essence of what Matthew is attempting to say, or Jesus, for that matter. For those of you with an NIV or other translation, it says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." I just tend to like, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may happen tomorrow. So, the passage is the sermon. And we can say, yep, that's exactly what I need to do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to get better on that. In fact, I'm going to take this verse and I'm going to put it on my refrigerator so I'm reminded every single day that this is what I need to do. Until we don't, which is usually within 24 hours or less. And so some of us go on this merry-go-round of, I'm going to try harder to be fully present right now. Oh, man, I just messed up again. I can't do this. I'm going to try now. I'm going to try even harder. And, oh, golly, my mind is elsewhere. I missed it again. And so we're constantly trying and failing and trying and failing. Some of us just say, yep, I see. It's in the Bible. It's a pretty tall order. Never going to work. So we just say, thanks, God, for the instruction. I'm going to take a pass on that one. And hopefully I can obey some of the other commands that Jesus gives me and I'll be okay. Doesn't it seem at times like we're in this place where we know we are saved by grace? We are justified. We are made right with God. We are adopted into His family. We belong to Him because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we rest in that and we say, hallelujah, this is the place that I long to be. But then we read something like this, right from Jesus' mouth. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And we think, well, wait, is this a bait and switch? Is God talking out of both sides of His mouth? Where's the grace in that? Because it seems like I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then there's all of these things that I have to do in order to please God. And He's just kind of waiting for me to foul up. And I don't know where I stand with all this. What is it? Is it grace? Or is it doing the things that Jesus tells me I should be doing? And so we get confused from time to time about what it is that God actually wants us to do. Can we rest in our salvation as we confess our sins, no matter how many times we go around the merry-go-round? Or do we say that we were once saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and now, though, we're pedaling hard, trying to do the things that Jesus is commanding us to do? Which one is it, Lord? You know, it's just one chapter previous, chapter 5 of Matthew, where He gives the doozy of all commands, when He tells His disciples, be perfect as My Father is perfect. Well, you thought giving your attention to God in all things was hard. How do you be perfect just as the Father is perfect? Well, until you look more closely at the word perfect, and that means complete or whole. Be whole as My Father made you whole. You see, it's not something that we strive to do. It's something that God is doing in us. And the same is true for our passage today. To give your full attention to what God is doing right now and not to worry about tomorrow, that's not a test that we have to pass. That's not a requirement that God stands with His arms crossed, tapping His toes, saying, when are you guys going to get it together? Rather, it is an invitation into a full and satisfying life. It's a big difference. When we see this verse as a test, we've got it all wrong from the beginning. Because you know what? We're never going to get it right. But when we see it as an invitation into the full life that God has for us, then it is something very, very different. It is a path to wholeness. It is our buen camino to the life of God. And He reiterates that in the second part of the verse when He says, God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. That's very important. God will help you deal with all of the hard things when they come up, when the time comes. This is a very important aspect to being fully present to what God is doing right now. Because we're constantly borrowing from the future when we worry, right? You know what worry is? It's just pulling in potential future events and making them disastrous in the present. That's why we worry. And what God is saying is, give your full attention to what He is doing right now. And when those things come up, when the hard stuff happens, He will help you deal. Again, this part of the passage isn't a literal translation from the Greek, but it portrays the verse wonderfully. Get your mind and your heart and your spirit out of tomorrow and bring it back into today, because what God's doing matters right here and right now. Our salvation through Jesus Christ is a relationship, not a one-time experience. So the fact that God will help us deal relates directly to the promise and the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he saves us, he doesn't say, "You're good, now go figure out life." When he saves us, he promises that he will be with us even to the end of the age. He told his disciples before he went to heaven that they would have a counselor, a comforter, the Spirit of God, who would be with them always. We have that same thing. So God does not abandon us after he saves us to our own devices and to our own figuring out of life. Rather, he says, "I'm always with you. I am your constant companion. I am never more than this far away, ever. I reside in your heart. I am near all of the time." So if he is a constant companion, I want you to get this. If the Spirit of the living God is our constant companion and is right here all of the time, then what God is doing in your life right now is the most important thing. So when you pay attention to what God is doing right now, it's not like you've got to go into the other room to see what God's doing over there, or to look down the way and see, is God there? Is he doing something there? Or to search. What is happening right in front of you right now is what God thinks is the most important thing in your life. That's what it means to be fully present. To consider not all of the things all over the world and where God might be working and what I can go do, but what is happening right here, right now, right in front of you. That's the most important thing. So, giving our entire attention to what God is doing, or to not worry about tomorrow and only worry about today, simply means that this is not a task to be accomplished. It's an invitation to live differently. When we were on the Camino walking it, there was something that I had to learn. And I think by way of illustration that this will help you understand what it means to be fully present. To walk the El Camino is called a pilgrimage. Only many of the people that walk the Camino are tourists. And there's a big difference between being a tourist and being a pilgrim. Tourists want an experience. Pilgrims want a relationship. Let me explain the difference. A tourist, which by the way, the word tourist at its root means to circle around. It's interesting, isn't it? To hover, to determine whether or not this is going to be worth it. The tourist will circle around and hover and determine, is this worth it? Is this authentic? Is this something that will bring me excitement? Is this something that's a great photo opportunity? I already explained the problems with that. So the life of a tourist is one who goes and sees, which is very different from a pilgrim. A pilgrim relates and engages. A tourist will look at the Grand Canyon or a visit from the Pope or the greatest meal they ever ate as just another experience, looking to see what's next. A pilgrim rests, relates, engages, and dives deeply into that which they are experiencing. So it's two very different approaches. For the pilgrim, the destination is the point. The person, the place, or the thing right in front of you is what brings you joy, not just hovering or circling around it. A tourist kind of observes. A pilgrim directly relates. And this is what I want to leave you with. Every single one of you has the choice to either observe or relate. To look for an experience or to dive into a relationship. You can truly love your neighbor and all that entails. You can engage deeply in the work that God has given you. You can delight in the meal that's placed in front of you. You can serve this church to the best of your ability. You can do so many things that require you to be all in, to be fully present, to give of yourself completely. Or you can circle around like a tourist, never fully giving yourself to anything. The pilgrim wants real, thick, difficult, and messy relationships. They want to be engaged at the deepest level. They're looking for something more than just the experience of a person, place, or a thing. And the best part is this. When you relate to something like a pilgrim does, you are always changed. When you relate to something like a tourist, you're not always changed. Because the tourist is about the experience and quickly moving on to something else. The pilgrim is a bit different. That's why pilgrim relationships tend to be repetitive. You tend to go back again and again, constantly plumbing new depths with the relationship or the place or whatever it is that you are experiencing. Where tourism is a little bit more of a novelty. Got that, check that off the list, let's go to the next thing. And so I think the life of a pilgrim creates in us this desire, this proclivity to be more fully present in all the things that God brings to us day in and day out. It is impossible to be fully present as a tourist. If you are always looking for the next thing, the next high, the next cool, authentic whatever, you will be forever riding this roller coaster of dissatisfaction to relatively satisfied to dissatisfaction to relatively satisfied. But the pilgrim, in that developing of deep relationships, or to simply relate to that which is right in front of us rather than just looking for the experience, you will have something much more satisfying and something that is much more steady, as it were, much more like the pace of God. To relate and not just to observe, to connect and not just to experience. This is the life of a pilgrim. This is what it means to be fully present. I know many of you suffer from FOMO. FOMO is fear of missing out. And so you're constantly looking around at what someone else might be doing that might be a very interesting and desirable experience, and you think about going to do that. This is the way people sell you stuff. You know that, don't you? Right? With FOMO. If you don't have this, you are missing out. If you don't buy this, if you don't go here, if you don't eat this, if you don't have this type of experience, you will be missing out. For those who suffer greatly from FOMO, remember this very simply. The most important thing that God is doing in your life is happening right now. Will you pray with me? Father, it is difficult to understand just how you want us to give our full attention to you. But I know that it's not a task that we need to accomplish. Rather, it is a way of life that leads to life to the fullest. It is a means by which we can relate to you in thick and in deep relationship, rather than just looking to experience you and then move on to the next thing. Father, today, there is much on our minds. for those who are thinking about what work will be like tomorrow, for those who are still hurting from an argument that happened last week. May you draw us to the present. Because in reality, this is all that we have. The next breath that we take is because of your grace. So we move forward in time because you allow us to do so. Which explains the question from Jesus, which of you could add a moment to your life by worrying? Lord, draw us to what you are doing right now. Father, I thank you for the folks of this congregation who love well, who are engaged at a deep level in so many ways. I pray for Rachel, who is still struggling with recovery. Lord, you know exactly what she needs. I pray for Jose and Keisha, that you would be their strength and their shield, that you would be an ever-present help in times of difficulty, that you would comfort them with your love, and that you would show them in a very tangible way that you are at work right here and right now. Father, there are many others in our bulletin who are in need of healing, of restoration, of work, or perhaps of relief from working too much. Whatever it is, Father, may you meet them at the point of their need, as only you can. And may they know that they know that they know that you are with them, even to the end of the age. Father, now we give of our tithes and our offering, which very simply means we worship you in a different way by the giving of our resources. We tangibly surrender that which we felt we have earned or made on our own, and we are reminded that everything in the heavens and earth is yours. And so that which we give is a portion of that which you have richly blessed us with. So we ask that you would receive these gifts as we give with cheerful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.